You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Today we're in this issue of money matters and specifically dealing with the issue called the debt dilemma. The debt dilemma. And if you've ever been in debt, you know that that is quite a dilemma. You get there because you don't have enough and you end up spending more than what you made, right? And then to get out of the debt, you still have that same amount, but you got to spend less than you made. We've already spent more than you made. How am I going to spend less than I made and get out of the dilemma? And so we're going to be spending a few weeks looking at this issue of the debt dilemma. And we're going to start today by looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. This is what God's word says. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are thankful and wicked. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for the time to be together as a church family, to be encouraged, to love on one another, and to just spend time reconnecting and making fresh new connections with those who know and love You. We also are here, Lord, to lift our voices in praise through the worship time and experience. We've done that. And now, Lord, we look to Your word, and we ask that You would speak to us through it. Encourage us in our understanding of debt and the dilemma that's there and how You want us to deal with it, Lord. And then, Father, I pray that You'd use our time together to better equip us to live lives in this world in which we live in such a manner that we could help our friends find Christ and grow. So for these purposes and to this end, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the debt dilemma is a serious one that's even facing America. We have a huge debt and spending problem in the United States. In fact, it's so bad that the GAO, that's the Government Accounting Office, about a week and a half ago came out and said that unless the United States changes the way it's spending its money, this is a nonpartisan government agency, it will go bankrupt. If we don't change the way we're spending our money, we will go bankrupt. You say, oh, well, so what? We're America. We've got lots of soldiers. We don't worry about that stuff, right? Wrong. When you go bankrupt as a nation, it creates social upheaval and people end up rioting in the streets. In fact, it was the bankruptcy of Germany in the early 19th century or 20th century that led to the Nazi rise to power and Hitler's ability to take power in that country. The same thing you're seeing right now when you look at Europe and in particular Greece. They're rioting in the streets because the bankruptcy that they're facing is causing them to cut back, and then the people are going bananas over it. Bankruptcy as a social issue in a country is extremely serious, and it cannot be tolerated. It leads to unbelievable consequences. In America, our debt is being financed primarily by the Chinese. What if the Chinese decide tomorrow to say, you know what, we want Taiwan back, we're going to invade Taiwan, the American ally? Well, America's going to go over there and send infantrymen and do what they have to do to protect our ally. Except you do that and we're going to call in our debt. We'll just bankrupt you guys now. What are you going to do about that, USA? You're going to say, go ahead and take Taiwan. And they say, we want to drill offshore in California. And you say, you can't do that. I say, well, we'll just call our debt due. We'll bankrupt you guys. That's where this is all heading. Not a pleasant picture, is it? See the dilemma? Well, we're not here to talk about that today. What are you going to do about that? You're going to pray. The Bible says, pray for your leaders. That's all you can do, and it's the most important thing that you can do. Our government has got to get a handle on its spending and how it's going to deal with it, if we're going to be safe. Our part is to get a handle on our own spending, get a handle on how we're dealing with debt. In the United States, the average family has $8,000 to $10,000 in credit card debt, $46,000 in student loan debt, over $250,000 in mortgage debt. They are way extended in their capacity to pay for what they have. And that's what's been part of the enormous problem of the Great Recession of 2007. By the way, I forgot to mention the average car debt is about $42,000 per family. You add these debts up and it begins to be a very, very constraining influence on American families. Is that not true? And that's what we're seeing around us. So today what I want to look at is the truth about debt from God's Word. Does that sound good? Seven biblical truths about debt from God's Word. And the first is this: borrowing is not a sin. Now you'd think after everything I said that maybe it is, and a lot of people teach that it is. In fact, some Christian thinks it's a sin to borrow. The truth is that according to the Bible, there are cases where lending is encouraged and therefore borrowing is obviously acceptable. Let's look at those cases. One is to lend to those in need. When somebody's in need, you want to help them out, you want to lend, that's perfectly acceptable. In fact, it's a good thing to do. That's why Jesus said, give to anyone who asks. If they say, hey, I need some help, help them out. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. And if they can't pay you, don't go hunting them down. Let it go. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. So we're learning something real important here, right here. Never lend what you can't afford to lose. Someone needs some money from you, say, okay, here, I'm going to lend it to you, but if they don't pay you back, don't worry about it, is what Jesus said. Let God deal with you. In fact, I read a statistic this last week from Money Magazine, said 43% of people who lent money to family or friends never got it back. So might as well just take Jesus' advice, plan on giving it to them. Don't lend money you have to have back, all right? Secondly, lend to your enemies. Even if they're your enemies and they're in need and they ask you, help them out. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great and you'll truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Lend to God. Lend to God. Did you know you can make a loan to God? Say, hey, now that's something I'd like to do. Look at what he says in Proverbs 19, 17. If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. He will repay you. Whenever you help out those who are needy around you, you're really making a loan to the Lord, and the Lord's going to make sure you get paid completely with a good rate of interest. He's going to bless you for it. It's the idea. You can also lend without expecting to be repaid. That's the key. That's the big lesson here. That's the aha for you guys. You cannot expect to be repaid. That's why it says, give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, in other words, they don't give them back, they don't pay you back, don't try to get them back. That's what forgiveness is. That's at the root of forgiveness. You forgive the debt. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid, then your reward for heaven will be very great. God will take care of you is the point. He will reward you for acting this way and dealing this way. And you'll be children of the Most High God, all right? So the principle is borrowing isn't a sin, but it should be done very carefully. And if you lend, never expect to be repaid. Trust God to make it right. That's the first principle that we learn about borrowing money and debt from God's Word. Number two, borrowing can enslave me. Borrowing can enslave me. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's what? Slave. Why? Because he has an obligation to them. You have an obligation to the bank when you take a loan from the bank. You have to service that debt. You say, "May, I'm thinking maybe I want to change jobs." Well, you're not going to be able to change jobs and have a gap because you got to pay. You're kind of limited in your options. Now you have a lot greater restrictions on your freedoms because of this financial obligation. To be enslaved means that my life is being controlled by someone or something. If I use my freedom to take on more debt than I can service, I find that I am enslaved to the demands of those to whom I owe the money. And Christ died to set us free. So let's not put ourselves back into slavery through foolish financial indebtedness. We want to avoid that. He came to give us freedom, and the way back into bondage in our whole life and ability to freely love God and love other people is to get into heavy debt, that we're constantly oppressed and have this pressure on our back to pay it back all the time. 1 Corinthians 6:12 puts it this way: I can do anything I want to, if Christ has not said no. In other words, if it's not ruled out by the Word of God. Do anything you want. God's word doesn't rule it out. We're free in Christ. But some of these things aren't good for me. Might be good for you. It's not good for me. You can handle it. I can't. Right? Some of those things that others can handle, I can't handle. So what do? Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. Some of you, if you got a credit card in your pocket, you think you have money and you just end up spending way over your head. And others have a credit card, they don't have any problem. For you, credit cards, no. For them, credit cards, yes. They can handle it, you cannot, you pass that up. Sound good? That's all right, because you can eat fudge cake and know when to stop. They can't, so they don't get any fudge cake. We all have our strengths and weaknesses, but the principle is here, very simply, let nothing master you except the master. And if you are one of those that are given to spending excessively, then you need to curtail your ability to do so, all right, by using cash as opposed to credit. Does that make sense, guys? They did find out something very interesting for those who like to spend more than they have. They tend to have the gift of giving. They tend to be very generous people. It's just not brought under the control of Christ yet, all right? Number three, borrowing can create a false sense of reality. Third thing God's word says about borrowing is that it creates a false sense of reality and a false sense of priorities and a false sense of security. That's what I mean by reality. It gives you a false view of where your life's really at when you're always living on borrowed money and time. Psalm 62, 10 to 12 says, if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. You start doing really well financially, next thing you know, your whole life is revolving around this. And when it begins to revolve around this, it's become your God. Now you're spending more time with your money God than your real God. It's dominating you. That's the great temptation. That's why it says don't do it. And notice the very next verse. It's not a new paragraph. It's the very next verse. He's saying you view your money in godlike ways, and he's warning you not to. He says, God has spoken plainly, and I've heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. It doesn't come from your money. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. It doesn't come from your money. Surely you will repay all people according to what they have done. Security and judgment day doesn't come from your money. That's what he's trying to say by putting all those verses together right after the warning. If your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. The tendency is to turn our wealth into a false sense of security and ultimately our God. And God warns us, no. All power comes from me. It doesn't come from your money. All love comes from me. It doesn't come from your money. And on judgment day, your money's not going to help you. Money's a nice thing. Money is a blessing of God, many places in the Bible. But don't make it your God. Don't make it your God. Now, so what happens? Borrowing to maintain an inflated lifestyle is only fooling me. When people borrow to make it look like they have more than they have, they're only fooling themselves. There is one who makes himself appear rich, yet has what? Nothing. I remember a number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, we had a group of friends. We used to hang out together, and you know, I'm just a poor pastor getting along with my red Volkswagen yellow door. And these guys are buying nice sports cars and everything, and that's okay. I'm really happy for them, excited for them. And there, we had one guy in the group, you know, he's buying this house overlooking the ocean. He's got all this stuff. We're thinking, wow, I don't know how he does it on his salary. And then one day, it all was revealed. He had leveraged everything he had to appear to be keeping up with the guys in the group, to appear to be doing better than he really was, and he lost everything. And ultimately, his family blew up and his marriage. All because he was concerned about impressing other people and looking cool and having it all. He's the one who makes himself appear rich, yet has nothing. Don't play the fool's game. The second thing is living below my ability is preferable than living beyond my ability. Proverbs 12:9 says, better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. Right? It's the Sam Walton syndrome, you know? The guy's worth billions and he's bouncing around a 10-year-old pickup truck. That's the smart guy. That's what the Proverbs is saying. He's the smart one. It's better to be in that guy's shoes. That's what you want to be. Low profile, under the radar, doing great. All right? Principle, be content with what you've got. Don't borrow and try to be what you're not. That's what God's trying to tell us. Just leave it alone. Number four, borrowing promotes greed-based spending instead of need-based spending. Webster defines greedy as wanting more than one needs. And I might add the biblical concept, wanting more than one needs and willing to sacrifice ethically or morally to accomplish that. That becomes a real big problem. It's okay to have more than you need today, and hopefully you'll use it for savings and for blessing others and investing in God's kingdom, things like that. But you have a greed problem when you want something you don't need so bad you foolishly get into debt to acquire it. And the appeal of credit is that it offers the illusion that you have money and resources to get what appeals to you right now when you really don't. That's the problem. J.R. Clark said, spending increases 34% when purchased on a credit card as opposed to cash or check. I just read a stat. McDonald's, when they went to credit cards, average transaction went from $4.50 to $7, almost a 70% increase in spending. Because the money's ready. Credit card companies set your limit slightly above their calculations of your ability to pay so that you'll carry a balance. A $1,000 balance at 12.5% for 40 years, that's the number of years you'll probably work, right? From 25 to 65 is 40 years, right? Earns the credit card company $1 million. If they can just get you to carry $1,000, your whole working career, just $1,000 on that credit card, at the end, they have $1 million in their pocket. Wouldn't you rather have that million in your pocket at the end when retirement time comes rather than their pocket? Think about that. These guys aren't dumb. That's why they have the big houses, right? Greed, however, is very deceptive. It's based on the lie that my personal worth and happiness is the same as my net worth. And that's a problem. Jesus put it this way. Then Jesus said, beware, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we what? Own. You're not the sum of what you own. How much you own doesn't have any effect on your value, your importance. It has nothing to do with what you contribute in life. It has nothing to do with how much God loves you or you're able to love God and other people. Owning things has nothing to do with personal worth and real happiness. But there is a tendency to believe that it does, and that's why Jesus says, beware. Beware. Greed will drive you to believe that lie. Secondly, greed is destructive. It's fueled by the promise of a better life, but it ends up ruining our life. Proverbs 1:19 says, such is the fate of all who are greedy for gain. It ends up robbing them of what? Of life. In the end, the greedy person does things to satisfy his greed that alienate others, cause him to take unreasonable risks, and end up ultimately destroying his life. That's the wisdom of God's word. Don't allow greed to drive you. Okay? Principle, don't buy things you can't afford with money you don't have to impress people who don't care. That's the truth, right? Where I remember I was having lunch with a guy in Westwood about 5 years ago. We came out and he goes, whoa, look at that. A $250,000 convertible right here. He shows me this guy's car. I go, yeah. And it takes you just as fast to my house as my little $12,000 Honda. I don't really care. Not impressed. Hate to pay the insurance on that. That's a lot of insurance on a $250,000 car. Okay, number five. Borrowing must be repaid someday. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay. We don't want to be wicked people. If we're borrowing, we want to pay. But the righteous is gracious and gives. We want to be in the position of the righteous that are generous and we're able to lend to people and not even worry about whether we get it back or not. There's the contrast between the two lifestyles. So the key is, one of the biggest problems of borrowing is that you have an obligation to pay it back with interest. Unfortunately, we're becoming a nation of debtors. And consumer debt in the United States in 1970 is $131 billion. 1990 is $794 billion. 2011 was $2,631 billion. Now that is quite a growth rate. We are just accumulating debt, an enormous amount. What's the ratio? When we entered the Great Recession 4 years ago, we did so with unprecedented debt among individuals and families, not to mention businesses and governments. We were carrying $1.30 or $1.31 for every dollar of income when the recession started. So if I make a dollar, I already owe $1.31. That is not a good place to be in, is it? That was the whole national average. And he goes, historically, Americans have carried about 60 cents of debt for every dollar of income, so that the recession level was extremely high, more than twice normal, right? The latest numbers show we're down to $1.16 in debt for every dollar of income. So we owe $1.16 over what our income is. That's a tough spot to be in still, isn't it? It's a really hard spot. I read some other stats. 61% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. That is, they don't even have in savings one paycheck beyond what's coming in. Not even one. That's a tough spot, especially when your debts are $1.16 for every dollar you make. That's a tough deal. So for every $100 you owe, you pay about $16 to $20, call it $18. If you carried $10,000 on credit card, which is about the national average right now, for 6 years, that $18 becomes $10,800 in interest, and not even touch the original $10,000. What if you actually saved that $1,800 a year for 6 years? You would have paid it off before the 6 years got there. So if you save to spend, you can spend and be way ahead of the game. But if you spend and then try to make up by paying it off, you're going to pay the same amount over 6 years and still be $10,000 in debt. That's what you want to avoid in the debt dilemma. So save to spend, or you'll never have money to spend on your savings. All right? Number six, borrowing and debt can create stress and conflict. That's why the number one issue in marriage conflict is always finances. James chapter 1 puts it this way: what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there's a whole army of evil desires? Circle the word evil. It's actually not in the Greek. That's an interpretive translation. The word simply means passions. In other words, there's a whole army of desires within you. And I think that's what he's really saying. You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have, and you can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure, and that goes back to the passions. If your whole life is just self-centered, that's why God doesn't give you everything He asks for. But most people don't have what they need because they don't ask God for it. They think they're going to go take life in their own hands, and this creates all kinds of stress and conflict, is what James is saying. So when we want something so bad, we're willing to fight to get it, or even to go into debt to get it, that driving passion creates all kinds of stress, not to mention the stress and pressure of increasing our financial obligations, the greater the bondage that we're going to find ourselves in. Principle: if you need something, don't stress, ask God. If God says no, you don't need it. How's that for a thought? Isn't that a better way to live? Yeah, it is. Number seven, borrowing can focus my life upon money instead of God. This is the last danger of borrowing. It can cause me to focus on money instead of God. Look at Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Underline that verse. Where I put my money, my mind or heart follows. Have you noticed that? Remember at UCLA, we went down to downtown Westwood with our scholarship checks, me and my buddy, stupidly. And we went to the stock broker down there, Merrill Lynch, Pierce, Fenner, and Smith back then. And we said, "Here's my stock. This is my scholarship check. We would like to buy stock with it. Guy looked at us like, are you nuts? Say, hey, I want a modest return. I'd just like to double it in the next 6 weeks. He's thinking, wouldn't we all? And I remember what he said. Then, boys, you belong at the racetrack, not here. Because that's just pure gambling. And so we said, what should we do? Well, you want to start an investment? We bought a few shares of stock, and I remember it was Flying Tiger Airlines. You know what I did every day? Every single day. There was no internet phones. There wasn't anything. It had to do with the old, you know, ticker tape. I'm running down to downtown Westwood after class, checking the little board as the tickers are going by. How's Flying Tiger doing? That's all I could think about. Why? Because where my money was, there was my heart also. That's all I could think about all the time. As long as I owned Flying Tiger Airlines, man, I was looking at how that airline's doing. It was nuts. Became psychotic. I got a nickname. It was an awful one from the broker. We'll skip the name. Anyways, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Your heart's either focused on where you put all your money, or it's going to be on God. For either he will hate the one and love the other, you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money. If you're always focused on that, that's where it's going to be. Those were not days of rich devotionals between classes. They were sprints to downtown Westwood and then back, right? I used to call on the payphone, and my broker, Arnold Newman, wouldn't take my call after a while. So that's why I had to sprint downtown. Here's the key. Where we put our money, our heart follows. And when we put our treasure in debt, that's where our heart will focus. If our treasure is a mountain of debt, then that's what we're going to be focused on all the time. You notice that? You get in deep financially, and another, you're worried about it all the time. And God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to be free. Christ died to set us free. He wants us to be free to enjoy Him, to love Him, to love others, and not be constrained by obligations that we have committed to for the future. We're not even so sure about. And now we have to keep, even as life changes and goes different ways. So the principle is put your money where you want your mind to be. We're going to see more about this when we get to the whole section on investing God's way. The most important truth about debt. I've given you seven, but here's the most important of all. And here it is. We all have one debt we can never fully repay. We all have one debt we can never and should never fully repay. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, if you're going to be a good, faithful man or woman of integrity, make sure you pay your debts. Except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. In other words, the one debt you'll never fulfill, you'll never get to the end, you'll never pay it off in full, is your debt to love other people. To care about the people around you. To open your heart to them and to show them love. Never put yourself in a financial situation that you can no longer even love people well. Because you're so dominated by caring for the crisis all the time. That's the debt God wants us to keep. That passionate, burning love for others. And because of the great love that God has given us as His people, we have this responsibility to share it with others. Since God's love is infinite, our debt is never ending. We ought to be loving people deeply in order to help them find Christ and grow in a relationship with Him. Right? So the principle is, whether we're rich or poor, we can always make a payment in the what? The love account. And that's where God wants us spending all of our debt focus. You say, well, Kent, that's a beautiful sermon on debt. It was no help to me at all. I'm up to my ears. How in the world is this going to help me today? You're going to commit to come back next week when we talk about dealing with debt God's way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the warnings and the encouragement, the guidance and the direction that it gives us in exposing the truth about debt and the dilemma that it is in our life. And Lord, I pray that anyone who's here is being burdened by it today will find that their hope is in you, that they will turn that whole burden over to your care and control and allow you, Lord, to begin to take charge of how that's going to be dealt with going forward in their life. Lord, don't allow them, even if they're in debt, to make money their God or repaying money their God. Help us to keep you in the center focus of our heart at all times. that you are our God. You are our source of strength. You are our source of love. And you are the one who will defend us and make us right in the day of judgment. May we never lose focus of that, Lord. And in the meantime, help us to pay the debt of love to those around us, encouraging and investing in the relationships you've given to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.